All right. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to James 1. And we got a little short passage here today. And I think I'm on. Am I on? All right, good. I was double micing it there for a second. I probably threw you off. Okay, so like Christina said, and like you have noticed from the candles that are, we're going to have to get another one. That one looks like a one-week purple candle. This is the season of Advent. And so as a church, we love to celebrate the church calendar. And it's an opportunity, if you've been here a while, you've heard us talk about this, and that we kind of go through the church calendar and it sets a rhythm for our walk with Jesus, our walk with each other. And so we have seasons like Lent that heads up to Easter, the season of Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And then this season right now is called Advent, and it's a time to where we look ahead to Christmas and prepare our hearts to celebrate the incarnation of Christmas, of Jesus, the celebration of his life becoming when he became 100% man, when he was born 2,000 years ago. So this time of year for all of us, it's not that funny, buddy. This is something serious. This time of year, for all of us is, or almost all of us, is just extremely busy. You look at your calendar, you look at your day, like work ramps up, it's the time when people ramp up, you have stuff for the holidays, and so we want to be countercultural and say, not only do we want to not become busy, we actually want to intentionally take a step backwards and slow down. So this time of year is kind of like a mini Lent in the sense that we want to take a second, to take a time, to really take a step back and say, what can the Lord teach us during this season? So during the season of Advent, just as we look back to when Mary and John the Baptist and all the biblical figures were waiting on the birth of Christ, we look ahead and wait on the celebration of Christmas, and we will talk over the next 4 weeks about what it looks like to be people who wait well. So as we look at this season, as similar to Advent, we're called to take kind of an intense look at ourselves and our story and kind of what the Lord is teaching us. So in that, there is a element of kind of heaviness that will happen on the sermons over the next 4 weeks. And so we want you to take this time, and we're going to remind you, like we always do, about the goodness of the Lord, about his love for us, the fact that he has grafted us into his family with open arms and is dependent not upon our goodness, but upon the finished work of Christ. But we also want to be people that have depth to us. And so people that have depth to them are willing to kind of take a second and introspectively look into ourselves and say, where are the areas of my life, just like Laquisha said, where I'm not experiencing freedom? Where are the areas of my life to where I've given over to busyness, given over to the sins of the world, and given over to the things that God, that the people around me, the world around me tells me are important, but in God's eyes, they are not important, nearly as important as we look at Jesus and what he is and what he has done for our lives. Amen? Amen. So as we look at this, we're going to be looking at what it looks like to wait well. And so we're going to look at this through multiple lenses, one of which is that we're going to look at the fact that they, in the New Testament, in the story of Christmas, the folks waited on Christ to come originally, waited on their Messiah. The second part about this is that we're going to look at what it looks like to wait well for Christ to come back. So we live in this time now that we call the already not yet in the timeline, the story of Christianity. We know that there's a kind of, if you've been here for a while, you know that we talk about the four parts to the story of Christianity, the story of Scripture, meaning that when Adam and Eve were born, were created in the Garden of Eden, they were created in goodness, and God said, looked at everything and said, this is good. And then we have the fall that happened in Genesis, to where Adam and Eve committed sin and sin entered into the world, and they stopped trusting in God, stopped trusting who God was, kept trusting what he says. Sin entered into the world. And in the third phase, when Christ came 2,000 years ago and the kingdom of God was initiated through him, probably a Vikings fan already frustrated out there. And then we live in the season now where Christ has come, and then he promises to come back again to make all things new. Amen? So in this season right now, we experience who Christ is in a very real way. We see his kingdom coming. We see things being made new, being restored, being redeemed, but we're a long way from the completion of that. So in this season, in the season of the church calendar, we're going to talk about that waiting for Christ to come back, the already not yet. But we're also going to talk about how this helps us understand what it looks like to wait in all areas of our life. Who here, just go ahead and raise your hand if you feel like waiting has been something that you have just thrived in this year. Is this something? Honestly, I've never met anyone who looks like, they look back at the last season and they're like, you know what? I've just really killed it in the area of waiting. So this is something that we can all get better about. And I was thinking about the things that we wait for, and do you see if you can relate to any of these things? Some of the things that are difficult to wait for, waiting to hear back from an employer after you've applied for a job. Who's ever done this? We'll relight it at communion. You've sent an application and you went in for an interview and they said, we'll get back to you soon. So you go home that night and you're like, okay, maybe there's an email. You refresh. There's no email. You look at your phone. Maybe I didn't pay the bill. That's why they're not calling. I don't know what's going on. And like day after day after day. And finally, hopefully they do call, but that season of waiting is unbelievably difficult. Waiting to hear back from an apartment that you've gone to see and you're waiting to hear back if they've approved you for a place to live. That can be extremely stressful. Waiting on the MARTA train when it switches at 5 points and you're like, I told me 8 minutes and this has been 15. I'm going to lose my mind. Over at the Walmart, I love having a Walmart. I love being able to run. I love the gift that it is to the neighborhood. But inevitably, I am 0 for 1,000 on picking the line that's going to get out of there the fastest. There, I remember we were at a dinner around the corner and from our house, and somebody was missing something like plates or something, and they ran out the door and they came back in like 4 minutes. And I was like, no way they got to Walmart and back in 4 minutes. And the guy, and then she was like, no, I just went down the street. No chance I get hearing back from the Walmart in 4 minutes. It just doesn't work that way. Waiting for your children to get their shoes on all by myself. All by myself. Our 5-year-old, our Emma, 3-year-old, was, they both needed to go to the bathroom at the same time. Emma went to the restroom, realized her older sister needed to go, and then just started taking her sweet time in the bathroom. And then Evelyn looks at her and says, Emma, if you don't hurry up, I'm going to lose my mind. And I realized she's just quoting me at that point. There's an exact quote from 30 minutes ago of me telling Emma. Waiting, I mean, I've got way more. We're not done here. When I was thinking about, and this is just a day. My phone died. I forgot my cord. My phone died. I borrowed somebody at the office's phone. Just that time where your phone dies and you plug it in and you're in the middle of a conversation with somebody and that waiting for your phone to reboot. How does that feel like an hour and a half every single time? And then other serious things where we wait for, you know, news from a doctor. We wait for a loved one or you personally who is going through an illness or has some sort of something physically wrong with you or with a loved one. And what does it look like to wait to hear back from a doctor? What does it look like to wait to be healed from whatever's going on? The longingness for a stage of life that you are longing to move into, whether it's singleness, looking to date, dating, looking to be married, looking to have kids, for whatever reason, there's been, you know, whether it's relationship complications or physical complications, there's a degree of waiting that is unbelievably difficult in those situations. Other things are broken friendships or relationships and waiting, is this going to actually heal or not? Other things for folks that have older children, if they've been in trouble in school or with the law or they're arrested or in jail waiting for them to come back, all these different elements of waiting, when we really take a step back at our lives, every one of us can check off some box to say this applies to me in some way or another or has applied or will apply. And what I want to explain before we get to the text here is that when we wait on things, this concept of waiting, I want to differentiate because there are things that God has promised to us that we wait on. And so there's times when we read the Psalms and the promises of God to meet us in His kindness and His gentleness when we're going through a season of heartache with Him. That's a promise that He always will fulfill, whether here or when He comes back. There's other promises like we see in Revelations of Him promising when He comes back to make all things new. There's no more heartache, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. And that's a promise that we cling to knowing that He will fulfill. fulfill that. And so those are promises that we look at and say, we're waiting on that to happen, a desire we have. You promised to fulfill it, and we will hold you to that promise. But it's important in this conversation, as we talk about waiting, to recognize that there are some things that we wait for, that we long for, that God does not necessarily promise to us. And this is where it gets really difficult. And Pastor Mack, maybe a year, 6 months or a year ago, preached an incredible sermon that talked about this, that hit me to my core of what it looks like to differentiate between the things that God said he promises to give us and he will versus just the things that we simply desire from him that are good things that he may or may not give us. And so in our conversations about waiting over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about that a lot. And I have to be honest with you as a pastor here, is that when we talk about this idea of waiting, I'm going to be able to relate to some of the things that you're waiting on, and there's other things that I'm not going to be able to relate to. So I want to just be forthcoming to say that there's things in my life that you look at me Diane and I, those of you who are longing in a season where you're looking to get married, Diane and I, we got married when we were 22. So there's aspects of being single in your 30s or in your 40s or in your late 20s that I look at my friends that are going through a season like that, and I have a lot of empathy on them because I love them, but I can't necessarily perfectly relate to that season of life. But there are other things, whether it's with job stuff or just other aspects of life, that I've gone through seasons of waiting in my own life that I can definitely relate to. But I want you to hear that when we talk about this stuff over the next 4 weeks, what we want to give you is not just simply our experience. We want to give you the principles of Scripture so that that can be what molds your life. Amen? Amen. Okay, so in this, we're going to talk about, we're going to make a shameless plug for your Advent devotional that was written by Pastor Mack as well as Benjamin. And so what we do for Advent and Lent is we give you a devotional we invite you to follow if you're looking for something that you can follow through this season of Advent, and then we'll do another one in Lent. And so in this, we're going to talk about, they talk about four different concepts of what it looks like to wait with joy, what it looks like to wait with peace, what it looks like to wait with hope, and what it looks like to wait with love. And so the sermons over the next 4 weeks will mirror these chapters in the devotional. So if you're doing the devotional, then know that we sprung into a week every Sunday where we talk more and more about that specific topic in the week. So this one, this first one is, what does it look like to wait with joy? And so now we are finally to the Bible. So if you have your Bible, open them up. James 1, 2 through 4. And boom, there it is. All right, I'm going to read this and I'm going to pray. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the Scripture. We're so grateful for this season of Advent, and that you, through your church, have guided us in the calendar year to where we stop and slow down a little bit over this season, to where we look at the beautiful Scriptures like we read from Mark 1 of John the Baptist, paving the way, proclaiming the Messiah that's coming. We look at the beautiful stories of Mary and Joseph awaiting the arrival of their son. And Father, we pray that through this season, through these passages, through the Scripture, you mold us and teach us this morning, and the next 3 Sundays especially. Father, may we be people that are willing to be open to conviction. May we be people who come to you not with a predetermined agenda, but willing to just sit before you and allow you to mold us from the inside out. Father, I thank you for the church. I thank you for the folks that are calling this place home, that are seeking to live out what it looks like to be men and women that are shaped by the gospel, that love their community around them well, as well as their neighbors. Father, may you bless the efforts and provide favor on the efforts that are going forth through the church, as well as the so many things that happen on a daily basis and through the lives of believers in this community on how they love their individual neighbors well. And Father, may we be people that look to you in humility for how we should live our life, whether it's attacking what it looks like to serve in a city and fight against systematic injustice, what it looks like to love a neighbor who's heartbroken, what it looks like to be vulnerable with our own need for you to community through confession and vulnerability with brothers and sisters. And Father, I pray for Redeemer Kids in the three classrooms on the other side of the wall, that you would be doing a mighty work in those kids, that they would understand the gospel at such an early age, where they would recognize that all the things that this world has to offer, they all pale in comparison with knowing that a good God loves them so much, that he sent Christ to die on behalf of them. Even if it was only for them, he would have done it. Father, may that truth of you sink in to them this morning. And be with the teachers, help them to have wisdom and patience. Help them to know how to communicate well in a way that the kids can understand. But most of all, we pray the Holy Spirit would do a mighty work in those children, as well as the rest of us this morning. And Father, we pray for the folks at Redeemer that are hurting. We pray for the folks that need physical healing. We pray for Mr. Holiday. We pray that him and Ms. Holiday would just have peace that would overwhelm them on a daily basis. And you've done that over and over again, and we just pray that you would continue to provide for them. We pray for strength and wisdom on how for Ms. Holiday to love and care for her family well. And we are thankful for the work that you've done in her life and how you use her to teach us so well. And Father, I pray for others that are going through difficult times with housing, as it gets colder in our community, and I pray that you would provide. I pray that you would open up the doors in our neighborhood for us to be able to care well for the vulnerable among us that could be any number of us on any given day. And I pray that you would give us opportunities and courage to follow through on those. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 So when we talk about waiting, and we talk about what it looks like to wait well, the first thing I want to recognize is that there's the question with waiting of why do we have to wait in the first place? Anyone who has gone through a degree, a season of waiting, has had that question kind of wrestle around, kind of bounce around in their mind a little bit of like, why doesn't this just happen immediately? Why doesn't it go ahead and happen today? Why is God doing this waiting season? I do not understand this. And I want to say a couple of things about that before we get started. And one is that the first thing, first and foremost, is that we live in a world, just like I said, that's after the fall and before Christ comes back. So in this season of life and this season on the timeline, we don't understand why everything's so broken, but we know that it is. And so sometimes when we look at seasons of waiting, we can't put our finger on why it happens other than the fact that we live in a broken world that's been impacted by sin. Amen? So the second part of that is that we also know that why do we wait is that we have a good God in heaven that is both good, but also powerful. And so in that, knowing that those two things are traits of Yahweh, traits of God, traits of the Creator, God of the Scripture, we trust that though we are waiting, though sometimes we don't want to be in a season of waiting, that He loves us enough, that He cares for us enough, that He has a plan for us. So Romans 8:28 says that he works all things for the good of those who love him. So if you are a Christian here today and are in a season of waiting, it's because God loves us enough. And this tastes like bitter, sour, terrible things sometimes. Even me saying that, I'm like, I don't even want to hear that for myself, much less tell that to somebody else who's going through a season of waiting. But that truth, as hard as it is to hang on to, is the anchor so often that will keep us from just being tossed around by our own feelings and emotions. And the next thing about this is I know even though waiting seasons are terribly difficult, and we don't minimize that at all, the last thing I want you to hear from us today and over the next 4 weeks is that we want to minimize the emotional pain and struggle that goes through a season of waiting. But I do want you to hear from us as pastors that, A, that God has a plan, that He's good, that all things work together, but also that there are specific things that He is doing and promises to do in these difficult seasons of waiting. Amen? Amen. So when we see this scripture from James 1:2-4, consider it pure joy. I mean, if you want to be mad at somebody, be mad at James, not me. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Who has been through a season of waiting that feels like a trial? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So what does it mean to wait well? When we think about this, when we think about waiting, so often it's simply, we think about waiting as two different things. As waiting is that we know that there's things that we're not supposed to do when we're waiting, how to wait poorly. If we are in line at Walmart and I get in one line and I'm getting close to the register and all of a sudden the light starts blinking, which means what? We've got a problem and the manager's got to be called. And then I look over and the other line is blazing past. I know that what I'm not supposed to do is throw a temper tantrum in the Walmart. Like, I know that that's a no-no. I know that that's how I don't wait well, by throwing a temper tantrum. I know that there's things, you know, even with serious things on this, giving up on the, walking away from the Lord, huge things that are saying, if I'm angry or bitter or envious, those are signs that I'm not waiting well. But oftentimes when we think about, okay, I want to biblical in how I wait, we just think, oh, I just don't want to not, I just want to not do those things. And that's a lot of double negatives in there. But I want to not do those things. I want to not throw a temper tantrum. I want to not walk away. I want to not be envious. But instead, when we see the scripture, it's not just simply we're going to not do the wrong thing. It's that God wants to do something incredible in us in this season. So when we think about this, this is going to be kind of like, there's going to be things that are difficult to swallow over the next 4 weeks, but I promise you, if you listen, if this sinks in, it will produce a foundation inside of you with this that will change you forevermore on how you look at waiting. So this word joy, this consider it pure joy, is what we're going to talk about today. It appears over and over again in the scriptures. For instance, the Psalms are filled with references of joy. The psalmist writes, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." That's Psalm 30. Psalm 66, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth." And likewise, in the New Testament, we read that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's Galatians 5:22, which means that it is a Christian virtue. Something that is good from the Lord, good from the Holy Spirit. So given this biblical emphasis, we need to understand what joy is and what joy is not. So the definition of joy, which we'll be operating from today, is that joy is the deep soul satisfaction and incredible contentment that doesn't depend on what is happening outside of us. Joy is deep soul satisfaction, incredible contentment that doesn't depend on what is happening outside of us. In the devotional, the first one's done by Pastor Mack, and one of the things he says in there, which I'm going to read straight out of it, is based on what is happening at one moment, we experience bliss. UGA fans, amen to that. Then as our circumstances change, we experience the equivalent change in our emotions. This is not joy, not the joy that Jesus provides. The joy that we have in Christ is a state of steady contentment, independent of current events. It is based on what has happened, based on what Jesus has done, and through his life, death, and resurrection, he secured a place of favor in the Father's heart for the Christian, that no matter what circumstance she may find herself, the source of her contentment is the sure favor and love of God Almighty, who controls all things for her good. For this reason, our waiting need not be a joyless endeavor. Rather, in waiting, we find joy, knowing that our waiting, as well as the object of our ultimate waiting in Jesus, will inevitably bring about God's best for us. Amen? So, the definition of joy, deep soul satisfaction, incredible contentment that doesn't depend on what is happening outside of us. So what does this have to do with waiting? Well, what happens during waiting is that when we have a season of life to where, season or a day or an hour, where there's something that we long for, and it's, and we're talking about good things here, good things that are not evil or bad, but good things, good gifts from the Lord that we long for. What happens when we don't get them in this, in the timeline that we want them to happen, if they take longer than we expect or we think they should, during that season of waiting, it illuminates what's really going on inside of us. On Friday, I had a lunch. There's a guy that lives around the corner from us that is getting, we've had a relationship for about a year, and he's getting more excited about talking about the Bible and spiritual things. And so we had a lunch scheduled at the CNN, at the food court downtown. He works right around there. And so I get in the car and heading over there. It's like 11:55, and I am excited to have lunch with him, excited to hang out, also excited to eat and have lunch in general. And it gets to 11:55, and he shoots me a text, and he says, "Oh, this isn't good, but I can't do lunch today, and we need to reschedule for Wednesday. Something came up at work." And so I was like, "No big deal. We'll do lunch next Wednesday. I've got some stuff I need to wrap up at work anyway on Friday." And so then I was like, all right, like, I'll just turn around and skip lunch or eat lunch later, figure something else out later in the day. It got to be about 1:15, and I opened up that little mini fridge, and I'm debating just eating packs of honey for lunch. I'm like, I am starving. Mary's told me I'm not allowed to eat the goldfish anymore because we need them for Sunday. And I need something to eat right now. And what happened, and I just, just kept moving. I didn't eat the honey, I promise. It's still back there. But I just ate something later. I ate a muffin about 2 p.m. It tied me over till I got home and just ate everything. But what happened in that moment is that my lunch was supposed to be at noon. It got pushed back, so I couldn't eat anything for a couple hours. And when I thought I was a little bit hungry, it became a lot hungry. And so for you and I in our seasons of waiting, when we're sitting there saying, I long for this to happen by this age or this month or whatever it is, and it's not happening at this point, when that gets further and further down the road, we get hungrier and hungrier. And in that moment, we start having a temptation to make poorer and poorer decisions to get what we want immediately, honey, packets of honey, immediately, instead of waiting on the timing that the Lord has for us. So why are we talking about joy in regards to waiting? Is because so often in our seasons of waiting, the evil one tempts us away from the good things of the Lord, which strip us of our joy. Amen? Amen. So when we think about this, while we wait, there's three things that we need to be thinking about as we talk about waiting. The first thing is that we need to recognize that the things that God has given us desire for, but not necessarily promised, we are not entitled to these things. And though this is a difficult truth to let it sink in, if God has not promised us something, if when we ask God for something and don't get it, we have to recognize if he hasn't promised us this, then we cannot hold him to a promise that he has not made. So therefore, when we get angry, when we respond with anger or frustration to that, what we have to recognize that 9 times out of 10, that's because we thought we should be entitled to something that we are not necessarily entitled to. And we see this in, hashtag millennials. We see this in ourselves. We see this in every generation. We see it because we're humans. We see it in children. We see it all over the place to where we get frustrated because we think we should be entitled to something that hasn't been promised to us by someone or bigger picture hasn't been promised to us by God. So that's the first difficult truth of that. The second thing is that we need to recognize that what we long for, the things that God has not, the good things, though they are good things that God has not promised us, we have to recognize that though we long for them, they will not ultimately satisfy us. So we can't, so this doesn't mean that we believe the lie that some pastors in my role have said, well, if this isn't happening yet, it's because God doesn't think you can handle it and has more work to do on your life. Maybe that's true, but when I got married at 22, it wasn't because I had it all together. You can ask my lovely bride and the counselor that we saw 2 months after we got married. There's plenty of things that happen in our lives where we get things ahead of, you know, schedule compared to somebody else. And that does not necessarily mean that we were ready for it, and those that didn't get it yet are not ready for it. That's not a truth that we can draw from Scripture. It may be, in fact, that God is doing something on you to prepare you for that, but that's not necessarily a truth. But the reality is that whether you get it or not, we have to recognize that those things will not necessarily fill us up. So we ask ourselves, and we think about this, what necessarily will give us a satisfying life? If you answer that question honestly, there's a list of things in your mind where you look at and say, if I had X, Y, or Z, my life would be better. My life would be more satisfied. I would be more joyful and happier. And this is not a struggle that you get over. This is a struggle that will be an issue for the rest of our lives. But the less we recognize, the less honest we are in that, the more we give the evil one a foothold in our life. Amen? So some of us have hopes that are built on the romantic love that we don't have, the career job that we want. Some of us have hopes that if the political situation works out a certain way, whether it's the mayoral election coming up or whatever, that we will be happy and more satisfied. Some of us have it, you know, slash all of us have a connection to our financial well-being, our bank account, how much money we have. If we had this amount of money, then we will be happier. And those that do have a good bit of money, there's the temptation to always want more, or if they're having a hard day, to go log on to the bank account, refresh it a couple of times, and say, life's falling apart, but at least I got X number of K in the bank account. These things are, we look to it to satisfy us, but we know that they won't. And it makes us say, if I have that, if I get there, then I'll know I'm important. I'm significant. I matter to the people around me. And then you know what I'll have from that? I'll have security. I'll sleep well at night. I'll walk into a room and people will say, that guy, that girl has it, whatever it may be. But we know as Christians that those things never fully satisfy us. There's a picture, an illustration that I love. It's like we are sitting there, as all of us are. We are thirsty. We are hungry people. We're thirsty people. And then someone just throws water right in our face. And we're like, this is, you know, I'm wetter, but I'm not necessarily satisfied. And when we look at the things of the world to satisfy us, when it's like we are dying of thirst, someone throws water on our face, and we think for a second, this feels good. Like I got a little bit in my mouth, it's dripping down my nose, I got a taste of something that feels good. I feel a little bit colder. I was hot, now I'm colder, but then inevitably it dries off you and you're in the exact same place you were. So when we look at this and we talk about what it looks like to be satisfied, looks like to be joyful, we have to recognize that those things we long for will not truly satisfy us. But Jesus looks at us and says, I can. I will give you absolute unfathomable satisfaction in not only the outside, but the core of who you are, regardless of what happens on the outside. Regardless of if you ever get those things that you're quote-unquote waiting for, I will satisfy you. So it all comes down to, where are we looking for joy? If it's in the thing we're waiting on, we will not wait well. If we're looking at the circumstances of our life and saying, this is something that I'm waiting on, this season of life, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to not do the bad things. I'm just going to sit here until it happens. We will not wait well, because what we're saying is that when that comes, then I'll be happy. And if you're not joyful and full of joy and satisfied in the Lord before you get whatever it is that you're longing for, I can guarantee you, you won't be satisfied and full of joy when you do get it. So the third thing here is that during this season of waiting, we want to ask God to ask that God would use the season of waiting to grow our joy and ultimately illuminate our own need to be refined. We want God to let God use the season of waiting. And we think back on the story of Moses, and which has, you know, there's all the Old Testament, the story of Moses delivering the Israelites from the Egyptians. It's a great story about God doing great miracles. And we talk about the deliverance. We sing really catchy songs about the deliverance. But what we don't talk about often is that the dude waited for 40 years. And so in that, he had a season of life. Few sermons talk about that, but God used this season of life to transform the person of Moses. And we know this because when he was a young man, he was brash, he was impatient, he was extremely rough around the edges, and to the point where he killed a man and hid the body. But when his sin was made public, he ran for his life and was exiled to the desert. But then after all of this happened, through the process of God's sanctification, God's care for him, he was growing into a man that found satisfaction not in what those people thought about him, but in the promises of who God is. And it changed him from the inside out. And God used that season. And in the end, when the Israelites were delivered from slavery, Moses became a great leader. He was waiting to transform the life of Moses. And in this, in that season, in the story, we see the beautiful picture of what God did through Moses. We also see what God did in Moses. So when you look at your life and our lives, when we look at our lives individually and collectively, we want to look at these seasons of waiting, not as just simply a stall, or just kind of, I'm just going to sit in this waiting room and try to find, you know, some, you know, magazine that doesn't have a scandalous picture on the front and sit here and wait for somebody to call my name. Instead of that, we want to sit in these seasons of waiting and saying, God, what can you do in my heart to grow my satisfaction in you? And so we see, when we're honest, we see the negative aspects when we don't wait well. We give way to doubt, we give way to discouragement, envy, anger, and even apathy. So my prayer for us and my prayer for myself is that in these seasons we would go the other direction. We would increase faith, reliance on Christ, longing for his ultimate return, and more than anything in this passage right here, what would it look like for him to grow our joy and our own perseverance through the trials of waiting? The last quote, this quote is going to be what we're going to end with here. It's from a book called Dr. A.B. Davidson called Waiting on God. And it says, to wait is not merely to remain impassive. It is to expect, to look for with patience and also with submission. It's to long for, but not impatiently, to look for, but not to fret at the delay. We watch for it, but not restlessly, and to feel that if he does not come, our life falls apart, yet to refuse to let the mind acquiesce in the feeling that he will not care for me. So in this season of waiting, the temptation is to think that God has forgotten about you, but the opposite is 100% true. The fact of the matter is that though you wait for something, the good thing you do long for, you and I can have joy knowing that God loved us so much that he sent Christ 2,000 years ago to enter into a dangerous, messy world where he would be mistaken, that he would be spit on, that he would be betrayed and ultimately killed so that we could have friendship with God. And that truth, as that sinks into us, over the next 4 weeks will transform our understanding of waiting, not for something we hope we get and then will make us happy, but that we are unbelievably joyful people because of what He has already done. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for Your goodness and Your grace. We're so thankful for the fact that we have truths that we cling on to. We have anchors that we throw out when the wind and the waves seem to be pushing us every different direction. And Father, may this season of life, this season of the next 4 weeks, be a season to where You reveal our sin to us. You help us understand our idols, the ways that we look away from truth, and instead reorient, recenter us back on the good news of the gospel that You love us so much. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.